Well, as you can see, we've been working through a sermon series called Church on Purpose, focusing in on our mission, vision, and six values. We are on to our fifth value this morning. Time flies this fall, hey? And the fifth value is equipped for ministry. And this is a theological value of ours. We see it in the Bible, and I'm going to try and show it to you this morning. But it's a very practical value in the life of our church. In 2014, Central felt called to plant a campus in Agassiz. So we're almost reaching the 10-year anniversary of our Agassiz campus, which is incredible. And in years that followed, through different stories, different circumstances, we just really sensed that the Lord was calling us to reach the Eastern Fraser Valley partially through planting campuses in unique communities around the Eastern Fraser Valley and preaching the gospel in those places, exhibiting the gospel in those places, loving and engaging the communities there in meaningful ways. And it's actually forced us to be biblical in the sense of, because not that campuses are a big deal or we think they're all that, it's actually a headache most days. But it's how the Lord has seen fit to use our church and actually force us into equipping for ministry. And so what philosophically, like we're just not a video venue kind of a church, it's just not what we do. So they're watching in Lake Aerox, they're not watching me on a video screen preaching, praise the Lord. We have a pastor preaching the gospel there this morning. We actually, on a Sunday morning at Central, don't just need one preacher. We need four preachers across five campuses every week. And the pastor preacher can't preach every week. We can't work one day a week all year long, right? We need a couple we need entire weeks off sometimes. And so we've raised up preacher after preacher after preacher. Half of our lay elders who have full-time jobs are preaching elders. They preach across our campuses at different times. We've done these things called preaching labs where we've raised up and called out preachers. Our large group children's teacher this morning for a crowd of kids was one of our ministry interns last year, took our kind of preaching training and is teaching our children's large group this morning. People have taken that and they're preaching the gospel at other campuses regularly and here as well. And so what it's done is it's forced us to be biblical, which is great. So this model of campuses is just a thing. It's not the thing, it's a thing. But what's great about it is the New Testament vision for the church is to be a people equipped for ministry, and it forces our hand. We don't need four, we don't need one preacher, we need four. We don't need one worship leader, we need five. We don't just need a few kids ministry leaders, we need a myriad of leaders, and on and on and on and on. And that's important because the temptation in the church is this: have a couple of paid professionals do the ministry. But as we'll see, the biblical vision is to equip everyone to minister. That's the great point I'm going to try and get across this morning. I want us to think through a statement maybe you've heard before for a moment as we get going. Here's the statement. If what is taught in one generation becomes assumed in the second generation, then it will be forgotten in the third generation before being denied in the fourth generation. In other words, if what is taught in one generation, let's say the gospel itself, in one generation, the gospel is taught. But then in the second generation, they're like, yeah, we know that. Yeah, we've heard it, we get it, we believe it. So they assume it in the second generation rather than continuing to teach it and apply it. By the third generation, it'll be forgotten. By the fourth generation, when it pokes up its head, people are like, I don't believe it. What we need in the church today is not simply one preacher who proclaims the gospel. We need a church full of people who proclaim the gospel. We as a church need to keep teaching the gospel to each generation and be a church, be a people, have a culture in our church that does that, which means that we need the whole church to know and love and proclaim the gospel. All right, I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. We are in 2 Timothy. Just one verse is our primary focus this morning. It's most of the way into the Bible, 2 Timothy. Once you hit Revelation, you've gone too far. Go back a little bit more. We want to stand for the reading of God's word. One verse. Here's what it says, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You can have a seat. Now, we have two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to this young protege pastor that he had trained named Timothy. Two letters of his are included in the Bible. The first letter, 1 Timothy, is a kind of church manual for Timothy. 1 Timothy is sent to this young pastor, Timothy, in Ephesus, teaching him about, essentially giving him a church manual. That's where we get the most insights about the office of elder and the office of deacon and how people in the church should conduct themselves. So 1 Timothy, very instruction manual for the church kind of a thing. 2 Timothy is more urgent and it's more personal. 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote that's included in the Bible, and it's believed that he wrote it from a prison in Rome. And the urgency of it is this. And we see it in our verse. He is writing to Timothy, this young pastor that he loves, who he considers his son in the faith. He's writing him and telling him, guard the gospel and proclaim the gospel. This is the last thing that Paul has to say. And what does he say? I'm going. Timothy, young pastor, guard the gospel and proclaim the gospel. And I love the pattern in the verse. Let's track it. It's called this gospel equipping and how it works. I see four little movements in this verse, gospel equipping. One, we see that Jesus entrusted the gospel to Paul. It's not Paul's gospel, it's Christ's gospel that he says, Jesus entrusted to me, 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. Now, the gospel, or what's been entrusted, is the faith and the essence of the faith, which is the gospel. So Paul is saying, step one, Jesus entrusted the gospel to me. Step two, Paul taught the gospel to Timothy. He goes on, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Verse 8, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Timothy, you've heard this before. Jesus entrusts the gospel to Paul. Paul taught the gospel to Timothy. Third, Timothy, he says, is to teach the gospel to others. What I taught you, entrust to faithful men, he says. He isn't supposed to, in other words, be the only guy who preaches and teaches. He's supposed to raise up preachers and teachers. Well, you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men, step four, and they are, those other men, are to teach others also. Entrust to faithful men the gospel, the essence of the faith, who will be able to teach others also. So you are to teach it to others who will be able to teach it to others. In other words, equipping for ministry is equipping others who equip others who equip others. That's 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. It's making the kinds of disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Paul's message went from the hole in the ground in a Roman prison almost 2,000 years ago where he wrote this letter to us in Chilliwack today. How? The answer is that faithful believers practice 2 Timothy 2:2. They didn't let the gospel die with them. They taught others who would teach others who would teach others. Now, this verse may be a reference to raising up elders in the church, right? This letter, like I said, is a follow-up to 1 Timothy, where Paul lays out the qualifications of an elder. There's supposed to be faithful men who are apt to teach, and well, that's probably part of what's going on in 2 Timothy 2:2. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than that because Jesus said to all his disciples, whether they had a teaching gift or not, he just said to all of his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them everything I've commanded until the end of the age, and I'm with you as you do it. He says to all of his disciples, go, lead people to Christ, baptize them in the gospel, and then spend your lives teaching them everything I've commanded you. This is one of my favorite passages. I bring it up about every 6 weeks. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, persecution has arisen against Christians in Jerusalem. And it says, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were, that's the whole church, all of the Christians, they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Listen to this, except the apostles. And then it says in verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Who was scattered? Everybody but the church leaders were scattered. But what did the people do? So what did the church do as they scattered? They preached the gospel. It's everyone but the leaders, and yet everyone but the leaders are going about preaching the word as they go. Paul writes in Titus 2, older women are to teach and train younger women. Paul spends almost the entire last chapter of Romans 16 appreciating and greeting co-workers in the gospel. He's like, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church. He's like, greet Priscilla and Aquila for me, okay? Remember, they were the ones who trained Apollos more clearly in gospel ministry, gospel truth. He calls Priscilla and Aquila, this couple, his fellow workers. He's like, greet the church that meet in their house as well, by the way. He goes on to talk about people who are his kinsmen, others who, like Mary, who work hard in the faith, calls people his beloved in the Lord, approved in Christ. He's like, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also greet his mother, who's like a mother to me in the faith as well. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. Gaius, who's the host to me and the whole church. He spends almost a chapter of scripture greeting and appreciating co-workers in the faith. The reason that the Apostle Paul could be the greatest missionary, the greatest church planter who ever lived, the reason the Apostle Paul could pick up from a church he recently planted and go to the next city to preach the gospel and plant another church is because he had raised up a whole church for ministry in the previous city, like Timothy in Ephesus. For example, Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth. That's essentially it. He spent about 2 years in Galatia. He spent about 3 months in Philippi and about 3 years in Ephesus. And though even though Ephesus was the only church in Asia that Paul planted, it says in Acts 19:10 that all residents in Asia heard the message of the gospel. So Paul planted one church in Asia, Ephesus, and stayed there about 3 years, and yet somehow all of Asia heard the gospel. Well, how? Because Paul wasn't like a solo ministry. He was a multiplication minister. He taught people the gospel in such a way that they went out teaching the gospel everywhere they went. Paul wasn't a solitary minister. He ordained the whole church for ministry. Paul, like Jesus, didn't have a standalone ministry. He had a multiplication ministry, right? This was the great ministry, besides the cross, the great ministry of Jesus was the kind of disciples he made. He made disciples who were so given to being and making disciple-making disciples that it turned the world upside down almost right away. Paul planted churches in such a way that they were equipped to not only carry on and sustain themselves, but to go out from amongst themselves and plant other churches as well. You're familiar with the old phrase, give a man a fish, feed him for a day, teach a man a fish, and feed him for a lifetime. We read in the Gospels that Jesus on occasion fed like multitudes. He fed them fish. There was the odd occasion where Jesus actually fed people fish. But his greatest work, he ultimately, what he did, is he taught disciples to fish. When Jesus called a handful of his disciples, he's like, I'm going to make you fishers of souls. The ministry of Jesus was, I'm going to invest in some who are going to go out and reach people unto salvation. And he left us the exact same commission to go and do the same. So when I talk about being equipped for ministry here this morning, I'm talking about preaching, yes, but I'm also talking about evangelism, disciple-making more broadly, leader development, service for the upbuilding of the church, all of it. If you are a Christian, you have a part to play and a ministry to do. So I just want to spend a few minutes here now sharing a couple of what I would consider to be paradigm shifts in the church, in ministry, that must happen. And if you've been around Central for a few years, I'm assuming these aren't new to you, and I also assume that you see this happening around you. At least that's my hope. So here's the paradigm shifts. Here's the first one. The role of leaders in the church is not to do the work of ministry for the church, but rather, here's the paradigm shift, leaders exist to equip the whole church for ministry. That's a paradigm shift. Leaders in the church don't exist to do the ministry. Leaders exist in the church to equip the whole church for ministry. Where do I get that idea from? The Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave, and this is just really a list of leaders in the church, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. So he gave leaders in the church. Jesus gave leaders in the church for what? To equip the saints, the congregation, all Christians, for the work of ministry. Jesus gave the leaders in the church to equip everybody for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So this is why a paradigm shift is needed. The backwards but common view is that we pay the pastor to do the ministry, and our role is to support him in his ministry. Now, I got to speak out of two sides of my mouth right now, because pastors certainly have a role to play, and we're grateful that the elders put signs on the doors that say, love your pastors, especially this October, because it's Pastor Appreciation Month. We love that. So keep doing that. It's wonderful. Pastors certainly have our role to play in all of this as well, but it's not to do the ministry. It's to equip you to do the ministry. Equipping. It's funny. That word comes up in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus comes along and calls some of his disciples. It says that they're mending their nets when Jesus approaches. And that word mending is the same word that we use in Ephesians for equipping. And what that word means is fixing what is broken. Equipping. Fixing what's broken. Do you hear the the redemption in that? Do you hear how restorative that is? The ministry of reconciliation. What's equipping? Equipping is actually trying to get us back to the garden. But the fall happened, Genesis 3. And everything, all Christian ministry is essentially equipping. Let's get back to the garden. Let's fix what's broken. Equipping the church. Mending the nets. 1 Thessalonians 3:10 talks about equipping as supplying something that's lacking. These leaders in the church are to lead in such a way that what is broken gets repaired and what's lacking gets supplied, so that the whole church can minister. And so leaders in the church, how they do that is we do that through faithful, loving ministry of the word, equipping you to mature in the faith and to fulfill your ministry. And so I want you to hear this loud and clear. I exist to equip you to minister. And so I should actually be evaluated on to what degree of success I do that with. There are all sorts of metrics that folks have for a pastor being successful. I'm thankful to God that the elders of our church, my job description is essentially Ephesians 4. How's the whole church doing at ministry? That's what leaders in the church are to be evaluated on. And so you don't pay me so that you can relinquish your God-given gifts and responsibilities. You pay me to help draw out your God-given gifts and responsibilities to be done with excellence and fruitfulness, for you to fulfill your ministry. In December, I will be starting, this doesn't seem real to me, I will be starting my 10th year as the lead pastor at Central in December. And as I've gotten older, I've become more comfortable, I think, in my own skin. And specifically, I've become more comfortable in not meeting your expectations. It's a funny thing. Like, I wish I had like an ongoing list of what I've come to discover sometimes folks in the church expect of their pastor. And it's both a laundry list, and it's all over the place of the pastor's supposed to do this and do this. The pastor's supposed to solve my problems. The pastor's supposed to kiss the babies. The pastor is supposed to do every hospital visit. The pastor is, I expect this, I expect this. And it, when you're young or you're new or you're trying to prove yourself, you can spend yourself racing around trying to be everything to everybody. It is so freeing to actually lean into Ephesians chapter 4 and do what Jesus called me to do in the church, which is equip you for ministry. So the backwards paradigm is this, is if someone's sick in the hospital in our church, sometimes they don't feel visited by the church until pastor goes into the room. But the reality is we actually have a whole ministry of people who are like gifted at care and compassion, something I'm not that gifted at, who bless people thoroughly in that hospital room. But they go, why hasn't Central visited me? They did. But it's because the specific pastor they had in their mind didn't walk into the room. Now, I do walk in the room every time I'm requested to come into the room. They usually request like Ron, which is great, you know, because he's really loving in the room. I'm like, whoa, why is that tube there? What's happening? My stress doesn't ease their pain. They're like, actually, Pastor, go. Bring in the gifted people now, please, please. That's a silly example to say that actually what happens is the whole church have gifts. And those gifts are going to be useful in a whole different smattering of settings. But if a whole church is raised up and equipped in ministry, then at every turn, in every situation in life, the church will bless the church. The church will be built up. People will feel cared for and loved. Sometimes we have folks who are like, the church doesn't care about me because the pastor hasn't solved my problems. And we're like, your life group has been carrying you for 6 months and we built it that way. They know you. They love you. They invest in you. The church was there all along because your life group was there all along. The pastor steps in at moments and tries to encourage and guide and help, sometimes fix some, walk alongside in messy situations. But listen to me, the paradigm shift is needed if you think the pastor is supposed to step into every myriad of circumstance and be the answer. Jesus says the whole church is the answer to every problem in the world, every problem in the church, and is the answer to fulfilling the great commission he's given. So it's actually, I'm hitting a sweet spot, I think. This is nice. My goal is to raise up ministers who are gifted and passionate about each of those areas. And if you're thinking like, oh, what Matt's doing, if you're hearing it this way because you're a skeptic, I'm going to correct you right now. If you're listening and you're like, doesn't sound like he does very much. Have you ever had an intern, or have you ever had an assistant, or have you ever had to train anybody in a job? Answer this to me. What's easier, training the person or doing it yourself? It's always easier to just do it yourself. But I know a lot of pastors who have been doing it by themselves for many years. They're exhausted, they're burnt out, and sadly, they haven't empowered the church into their God-given gifts. The church isn't flourishing, the church isn't healthy, people are sidelined, but they're called into using those gifts. So it's more work to train. It's always more work to train, but that's the primary job of the pastor. Look, and our language doesn't help, does it? I don't know if you've heard this language or used this language before. He's like, I'm discerning a call into ministry. I'm discerning if I'm called into ministry. Or I'm thinking about missions. I'm wondering if God's calling to me to be a missionary, or I'm thinking about going into ministry. My cheeky answer is, are you a Christian? They're like, yes. Then yes. Yes what? Yes, you're called to ministry. Oh, I am? Yes. Are you Christian? Yes. Okay, you're called to ministry. Are you a Christian? Yes. Oh, then you're called to missions. Oh, what you mean is, should I make it my full-time job and get paid for the thing that all Christians are to do? Okay. But our language doesn't help us, right? I'm discerning a call into ministry. Yes. The answer is yes. Look, God did not give the church leaders to do the work of ministry. God gave church leaders to equip the whole church to do the work of ministry. That's paradigm shift number one. Here's the second paradigm shift, which naturally flows from it. If the first one is leaders exist to equip the whole church for ministry, the paradigm shift, the second one is the whole church are then ministers. You are a minister. I hereby ordain you. Sprinkle, sprinkle, I don't know, what do I do? Maybe that sounds like a provocative statement to you. It certainly does in some church traditions. It's a provocative statement to say the whole church are ministers. It was a provocative statement when the Apostle Peter said it as well. In 1 Peter 2:9, he said, you are a chosen race. Who is? Christians. It's the new thing God was doing. It's the family of God he was making by way of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. That envelops us into the family of God. You receive Jesus, you are a part of a new family, God's family. You are a chosen race, Peter said. And he's saying that to Gentiles too, non-Jewish people too. Category smashing. And then he says, you are, Christians, a royal priesthood. You are, Christians, priests. You're a holy nation. Not in one locale, but throughout all locations. A new people. That you may proclaim. Priests for what? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Christian, God has made you a minister. God has made you a priest so that you can proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Jesus has called you to tell others about Jesus and the transformation he's brought to your life. I hereby ordain you. You are a minister of the gospel. It shatters categories in some circles to think that way. Right? It would have shattered the categories of Peter's original hearers as well. In the Old Testament or in the Old Covenant, priests only came from one tribe, the tribe of Levi. The only priests in Israel were priests, the priests were Levites. Priests and Levite, by the way, was like a priest's assistant. So only priests came from the Levites, and only their assistants, those who assisted in worship and practices at the temple and even like worship leaders singing, they were all from the tribe of Levi. Those were the only ones who were priests. But in the New Testament, the New Covenant, Peter says, if you're a Christian, you're a priest. And therefore you have a ministry. So I've told you what equipping is, that mending of nets kind of imagery. Ministry simply means to serve. A little more rounded of a definition is it's work done by one or a group that benefits another and others. Work done that benefits others. It's to serve. So you want to know what that looks like? What does it mean to be equipped for ministry? Well, I think we start by just gazing at Jesus. And there's no better way to look in and see how he served than the 24-hour period where Jesus both took the posture of a servant and knelt down and washed feet, and then hours later hung on a cross. And the words of Jesus then ring in our ears where he said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And Christians receive that. We were served by Jesus. He brought us the ministry of washing our dirty feet and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. He bore the cross so we could get grace. He took the posture of a servant. And he says, my disciples will do the same. Jesus has ministered to us so profoundly the natural response is one of deep gratitude and taking on the commission that he gave us. What is the work of ministry? Simply put, it's bringing the message of the gospel with you where you go, and it's serving in such a way that the church is built up and the faith is passed on. Every Christian is a minister. Now, let me just touch on this for a moment. I'm going to guess that some of you are a little self-conscious right now, and you're like, yeah, me a minister? Me a priest? You don't know me. I don't have it. I don't have what it takes. Maybe you're feeling like, look, I'm not smart enough. I'm not talented enough. I have no idea what my gifts are. I'm not good enough. I'm broken. I'm not charismatic enough to be effective in ministry. If that's you, you're in good company. The Bible is full of ordinary people who God did extraordinary things through. In fact, that was God's preferred method, was I'm going to take that loser and I'm going to move in power through them so that everybody looks in and goes, that's beyond that guy. He sure couldn't do that. Like that, God was always happy to do it that way. They weren't enough. They weren't uber talented. They trusted God. The hall of faith in Hebrews is just people who put their faith in God and he brings the rest. Timothy is one of those. He's included. Here's a little bit about Timothy. We know he's young, right? The famous verse, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you for your youth. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Timothy's young. Second, Timothy was prone to ailments. 1 Timothy 5:23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach. This is the life verse of a few young moms, I think. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine. No. But listen to why. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. He was sickly. Timothy was young. Timothy was sickly. And third, Timothy was timid in temperament. He was naturally shy. He was naturally introverted. He had a tendency towards shrinking from difficult tasks. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, he says, for this reason, Paul says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Timothy, naturally you're timid, but don't forget the gift that's been put in you. It's different than you. It's a gift of God by the Spirit that transforms you. It replaces your fear with power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. When it says, he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, Timothy, so don't shrink back. That word fear literally means timidity and cowardice. And it's used in the sense of cowards who would flee from battle. Timothy, I know this is you, but don't forget that the Spirit of God has gifted you in such a way that that's not you. It was more in Timothy's nature to leave than to lead. Yet with all these things going against him, things Timothy would have been well aware of in himself, he accepted the call to be entrusted with the gospel and to entrust others with the gospel. Verse 7 tells us that God has given us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. God has always gladly used nobodies, willing to tell everybody about somebody. The gospel is the greatest news imaginable, and the Spirit empowers and the church equips you for ministry. It's the way Jesus built it. And we are passionate about equipping the whole church for ministry. So if you feel ill-equipped today, that's okay. You are in good company. We are committed to equipping you for ministry wherever you're at. which is a key element to your discipleship to Jesus. Let me illustrate it this way with a sports analogy. I don't use sports analogies very often because a lot of people are like, oh, great. And a few people are like, yes, finally, something I'm interested in. Let's talk about football for a moment. Let's envision that Jesus is the head coach, all right? It's already a weird stretch. Jesus is the head coach of the football team. Let's say, because so much attention goes to the pastor, let's say the quarterback is the pastor is the quarterback. But the whole church is the whole team. And what happens, I don't know if you know this, but there's actually an earpiece in quarterback's helmets. So when it's really loud in the stands, you'll often hear see the quarterback, like, that's not good, is it, Andy? Like, they'll cover their ears because the crowd's going so loud and they need to hear the play that the coach is telling them to run. And the quarterback gathers the players in the huddle and tells them the play that he has been given by the coach. And he tells the play to the team. The team are all huddled up. The whole church are gathered up. And the pastor quarterback tells the play. And then a bunch of the team, after the huddle, just run straight to the sidelines and sit down on the bench. And the quarterback's like, what's going on? And he calls them back. Come on, come on, come on. The play clock's running down. Gather in, gather in. He gets them in again. He says the play again. And now a few of the people that ran off and sat down on the sidelines, now, this time, look in the quarterback's eyes and they say to him, I love the way you said that play. When you said that play, that was really powerful to me. I like that. And yet they still proceed to run off the field and sit down on the bench. That's weird, right? The whole point of the football team is he calls the play, the quarterback calls the play, given by the coach, and the whole team run the play. And what's interesting, let me push this analogy too far, every player has a role, and it's a unique role. It's a different role. There's these offensive linemen that block for the quarterback so he doesn't get absolutely pummeled. Let's call these linesmen the elders. Praise God for very large elders in tights. Wait, no, it's too far. Yeah, took it too far. And yet, yes, the attention is often on the quarterback, but the quarterback then often hands the ball off to a running back who then takes the ball and runs with it for positive yardage. We're working down the field. Or sometimes there's a play that happens where he throws the ball to a receiver, sometimes a short distance, sometimes a great distance, and they move the chains and the team work their way down the field. Everyone has a role to play. Taylor Swift has a role to play. We're not sure what it is, but it has something to do with football, right? Everybody has a role to play on the team. You are a part of the football team. Please do not run off to the sidelines and sit down on the bench. Please do not sit here on a Sunday morning and go like, that's good. Amen. I love the way you said that, Pastor. That was a good word. And then proceed to sit down on the bench. We are a church given because Jesus told us to equipping everybody for ministry. In the words of Peter, you're a royal priesthood. So minister. Let's all run the play. Have you ever considered the fact that perhaps the greatest thing you might do with your life is to pour into the next generation? Have you really stopped to consider what Jesus told us matters? And are you giving yourself to it? That you have this treasure that you've been given in the gospel, and others need to grow in it that are around you. Others need to be shaped by it. Jesus poured into 12, and they proceeded to turn the world upside down. There are two ways outside of like Bible reading and the church community, like being tethered into the church and to prayer. There are really two formative ways that my faith has grown. Two distinct ways that my faith has grown leaps and bounds. You know what they are? Suffering and serving. because you are human, you will inevitably suffer. It's just going to come. Please don't seek it. It's coming. We all suffer. And if you will cling to Jesus in the moments of suffering, and many of you know this much better than I do, you will grow so much. If when the suffering comes, you will cling to Jesus, you will grow leaps and bounds in those times. The other is through serving. The other is through the pastor saying, let's run the play. And you don't sit on the bench. You step into an opportunity that's been put in front of you. I am constantly perplexed why I have a microphone strapped to my face and I stand on the stage when all of you are here. It feels outside of me. I'm not sure how I got here. But I can kind of reverse engineer it and recognize it's because I said yes that first time a pastor asked if I wanted to preach. And like a fire burned in me like I had hardly experienced before in my life. A passion was birthed in me because I was just, would you do this thing? I don't know if I can even do it. Yes. See, Abraham was a mix of faith and cowardice. Moses had a stutter. David had had incredible moral failure in his past. Mary was a teenager. Peter had denied Jesus in the past. Thomas had doubts. Timothy was young, sickly, and introverted. Stop with the excuses. If you've been sitting on the sidelines, Jesus is inviting you into the game to run the play, not just listen to the play over and over and over again and then go back to the sidelines, but to say yes and run the play with fear and trembling. But let's tap into some of the other stuff. If your life is going to, as you serve, your life will be more grounded in the gospel. If you'll bless others, serve others, live to shape others, you'll be more centered on the gospel. If others need you in the faith, you're going to get more rooted in the Bible. You participating will help us gather in community in a more robust, meaningful, powerful way than would be possible if you didn't lean in. As you step out in faith to say yes to Jesus, I will be a minister. He will empower you by his Spirit. Sure, fear comes naturally to you, but he's going to put power and love and self-control in you as you step out, and your faith will grow. It'll be so robust. Cling to Jesus in your suffering. Cling to Jesus as he invites you out in serving. And you will be the kind of disciple who makes disciples who makes disciples. And we will not reach a generation where they forget. Because we teach it, we tell it, we live it, we love it. And we are equipped. We are equipping you all for ministry. May we not be a one minister ministry. May we be leaders in the church pouring into you and every member ministry. That just might change the world. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you modeled ministry to us. You modeled ministry to us. You served in washing feet, in meeting us in our distress, in ministering to us in a myriad of ways, in ultimately serving us and ministering to us by way of the cross. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for grace. We thank you that then you turn and invite us to minister. And as we talked about last week, not in our own strength, but relying on yours. And that brings an intimacy. You bring an empowering. Lord, may this church be a place of great equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.